I'm just going to pray one more time here before I get started. Father, again, I just commit this time to you. Father, guide my thoughts, guide my words. May they be the words that you would have us to hear this morning. Open our hearts that we might see your truth, hear your truth, and apply your truth to our lives. So, Father, be with us. Help, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, a guy down in Kansas, actually a couple of guys, there's a big sand plant down there. And grew up with this kid, and his dad used to run a payloader at the sand plant. And so Lawrence is a college town, and it's very kind of a liberal college town. And anyway, this guy shows up, he wants some sand, and so he brings this little, back in the day, it was a little Datsun pickup. And so there's this massive payloader that's probably got a bucket that could fit the whole truck in his bucket, and he wants a little bit of sand in this Datsun pickup. And so Jerry goes and gets a partial scoop or whatever it was. And so the guy's out there standing next to his truck, you know, and he starts to dump a little bit and a little more and a little more, and the truck starts to sag. I mean, it only holds what, 500 pounds or something like that. And truck starts to sag and sag, and Jerry and the payloader is like, that's it. And the guy keeps saying, come on, give me some more, give me some more. He's thinking, I've got all this room in my bed, but he's not looking at the weight thing. And pretty soon, boom, 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 and all four tires blow out of his truck. And the guy's standing there looking, and obviously something went a little haywire, not according to plan. Well, about 2 o'clock this morning, I was feeling pretty good about things, about 2 o'clock, I'm just like, I realized that I'm feeling very much like that guy that's had his tires just blow out. You know, he thought he had a lot more capacity than he did, and on top of that, I thought I had a lot more capacity. I felt pretty good about this going in, and all of a sudden it's like, where am I at? You know, it's like, is Rich around? can he take this? And part of this is I've got an enormous bucket of sand that, and my capacity is only so big. The other part of it is it's a pretty difficult topic to dive into right off the bat. And so by God's grace, and on top of that, I have no idea how long this is going to go. I normally have about 6 pages of notes, and I'm up to like 13. So I guess we'll have dinner later if we get that far. No, just kidding. But I'm going to try. The hard part of this is I don't know that I'm even going to get through 2 verses, and I don't even know if I'm going to get through 1 verse at this point. And so where do I break it? And I want to break it at a good spot, because I'm not preaching next week or the next week or who knows when the next time will be. So I want to leave it in a good break point. So I might be long, I might be early, I have no idea. So we're just going to kind of see where it goes and trust the Lord to help me discern where to break at that point. The last 2 times that I've spoke, we've been talking about Peter and lessons from the life of Peter. So not to spend much time on this at all, but 5 lessons from Peter's life for us. First one, following Christ is costly but rewarding. Second one, with God all things are possible. Third, Christ is supreme. Fourth, Christ is a forgiving Savior. Fifth, God changes lives. So I wanted to kind of do that in a little bit preparatory for diving into the first letter that Peter wrote. So you can turn in your Bibles to that. It's very close to the end, just a couple of small little books before Revelation. So you might be easier working backwards than forwards. First Peter, we're just going to read 2 verses. Chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. The date was July 19th of 64 AD. Anybody know what happened on that date? Anybody remember? Nobody's there. Well, I wasn't there either, but that was a day that Rome began to burn. If you ever heard the term Rome burned while Emperor Nero fiddled, that's where that's coming from, okay? So Rome at the time was a very densely populated city with narrow streets. Everything was made out of wood, high wooden buildings. It's documented by the Roman historian Tacitus that the fire started in an area of merchant shops. And these merchant shops were around an area called Circus Maximus. And Circus Maximus was where the Romans had their chariot races. And so all these little shops. And you can imagine in the little shops there was all sorts of little trinkets and whatnot. Items that were quite flammable. So for the fire to start there, you pretty much have an instant inferno that's going to spread, is going to grow very quickly, and it's going to spread very fast. Don't think that it's a coincidence that it started there, but we'll get into that in just a second. The city burned for 6 days, and about 70% of the city was burned up. Most of the city's population lost their homes, and many died. In addition to many lives lost and homes lost, all of the pagan Roman gods and their whole Roman religion side of things also went up in flames. So you can imagine the Romans there, the citizens, they probably lost family. They lost their homes. And on top of that, they lost all of their gods, little g. And so everything was thrown into turmoil. It was a great economic loss, a great social loss, a great religious loss to them. It left many people in a very dark place, and obviously there was a lot of anger that began to build. They're looking for, who do I blame? Isn't that the human tendency? Something happens, who did that, you know? It's not my fault, it's his fault, or her fault, or whatever. Many suspected that Emperor Nero was responsible for the fire. And there's good reason for that. Think about where it started, the strategic place that it started. So that's interesting in and of itself. Emperor Nero had a tremendous lust for building. He would tear down things that were already built just to build something different. That was the way he was, kind of an odd fella. But Rome was to a point where there wasn't anywhere else to go. You couldn't build anywhere else. So in order to build and to satisfy that lust that he had for building, something had to get torn down so he could rebuild it, right? There you go. There's good reason for a fire, right? If you're the emperor who doesn't care about his people and all this stuff. And obviously, people knew about him and they realized that this was kind of the way he was. And so everybody's upset. Everybody's looking for somebody to blame. Emperor Nero. Well, no, all the politicians, all the leaders, right? They don't want enemies. They want everybody happy. They want to shake hands and kiss babies and, you know, everybody's happy to be there and loves them, right? I mean, that's how you sustain power and stay in power. So Nero's seeing a bit of an issue going here. They're all looking at me. What do? I got to find a scapegoat. Well, he found the perfect scapegoat for many different reasons. The scapegoat he found was Christians. You see, Christians at that time were already pretty much hated. They were hated and they were slandered largely because of their close association with the Jews. Rome at that point, 64 AD, there was already a very, very strong anti-Semitism going on. So anybody that's associated with the Jews, Christians, would also be wrapped into that. And so that was one aspect of it. Second aspect of it, Christians, they wouldn't participate in emperor worship. Right? That was against God to worship any other gods, right? Let alone the emperors. So they rejected all the Roman gods and they wouldn't participate in that. Well, that obviously soured somebody like Nero, who's thirsty for power. And third reason, the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper in the early church, it was closed off to the pagans, right? And what did they do at the Lord's Supper? Well, they broke bread. They passed the cup, right? And you know, we know it as figuratively, right? It's the symbolic body of Christ. It's the symbolic blood of Christ. Well, if you've got people that are being excluded, namely the pagan Romans, there's all sorts of rumors and innuendos that can start from that, right? So some of those rumors were what they're doing there behind those closed doors is cannibalism. You know, they're eating bodies and drinking blood. Obviously twisted way out of proportion. There was the whole thing of the kiss of love or the brotherly kiss. I mean, you still see that in different parts of the world. Not so much here, but, you know, guys, it's not kiss on the lips. It's the kiss on, you know, kind of the cheek thing. Well, imagine how that could get distorted with rumors and innuendos. So not only do they got cannibalism going on there at the Lord's Supper, but they got homosexuality. And, you know, all sorts of things that were getting twisted by the Romans. And it's all directed at the already hated Christians for the various reasons. Additionally, there were lots of women and children that had come to Christ and gotten saved. And so now you have a dynamic of a pagan husband, father, a Christian mother, maybe children. That's an interesting dynamic in the home, isn't it? And so these dynamics started to manifest themselves into some insubordination of wives to their pagan Roman husbands and fathers, and a lot of strained family relationships. So you can see where it's starting to build. Lastly, Christians, they're always talking about a day when the world would dissolve in flames and heat. What does that sound like? Oh, we just went through a fire, didn't we? You know, so maybe the Christians said it to fulfill that thing that they're always talking about. So you can see five very, very solid reasons why Nero picked the right scapegoat. Obviously, none of them were true. Christians were not anywhere part of that, but you can see how that all kind of fit together and worked. As you can imagine, with Nero behind this, what do you think started to build? Persecution, right? Terrible torture, terrible persecution. You know, I won't get into all the details, but there was human torches that were made, you know, to light the gardens of Nero and others. You know, they rolled a human in essentially tar, lit him on fire, and they were a torch. Horrible things. They cover him in animal skins and sick their hunting dogs on them. Just, I won't get into a lot of details, but you can only imagine the depravity of man and where all of that could go. Soon, the persecution began to spread into other provinces in the Roman Empire, namely Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So where are all those located today? Don't have a map, but if you imagine, they're kind of modern-day Turkey. Okay, so you've got Turkey's kind of right, I guess it'd be a little bit mostly east, but a little bit north of Israel and Syria, east of Syria. All of that is east of Rome, of Italy. So kind of around the Mediterranean Sea was the Roman Empire. So it starts to spread. And so the persecution starting to reach other areas. It's not known exactly, but it was shortly after this period when all this persecution started that Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote this letter. It was probably about 65 AD. Maybe depending on, well, I guess it had been the middle of 64 when the fire started. So it was just a few months, and this persecution really started to ramp up. So Peter writes this letter. Who does he write it to? Let's read it again. Verse 1. To those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. By the way, I'm going to say this before I forget. I prefer the order of this a little bit better. The NASB version, the King James version. So I'm going to kind of go back and forth a little bit with that. My Bible here is an ESV. So if you get confused, I'm probably confused, but my notes are off of some of it. Some of it's out of the King James and some of it's out of ESV. But anyway, he's writing to believers suffering from persecution, facing the torture, and even death. Now, you can see this thread of suffering, of trials, of persecution all the way through it. Chapter 1, verse 6, in this you rejoice. So now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. 1, verse 7, so the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire. Chapter 2, verse 19, for this is a gracious thing when mindful of God and endures your sorrows while suffering unjustly. Chapter 2, verse 20, for what credit is it when you sin and are beaten for it? You endure, but if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Chapter 2, verse 21, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. Chapter 3, verse 14, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. Chapter 4, verse 12, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. 4:13, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. 4:19, therefore let us who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. So you can see the theme of Peter's letter. It's written to suffering believers that are under trials. And you can kind of see as we're going to work our way through this book. I don't know, maybe I can get through it by the end of my life. I don't know, but anyway. So that's some historical background, right? So let's dive in. Okay. So we start out. First word. Peter, an apostle, right? We spent a little bit of time in the last couple of messages talking about Peter and his life. There's one thing that I wanted to bring out here, going backward a little bit. Alluded to this earlier in the Sunday school hour. Peter's a little unique. He's a man with several names. He's referred to as Simon. He's referred to as Simon Peter. He's referred to as Peter. He's referred to as Cephas. Cephas is the Aramaic word, or the name for Peter, which is Greek. So anyway, man with multiple names. When Jesus first meets Peter, he's called Simon. Matthew chapter 4, while walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they are fishermen. Matthew 10, the names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter. Later on, Simon gets a new name. That's what happens in Matthew chapter 16. Probably remember that story. I'm just going to paraphrase it. Jesus came into Caesarea Philippi, and he asked his disciples, who do men say that I am? And they answered, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah. Others say Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And Jesus asked them, okay, but who do you say I am? Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah," means Simon, son of Jonah, "for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Verse 18, and he says, "And I tell you, you are Peter." So Jesus changes his name, right? From Simon to Peter. "And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So question, why then, after Peter has his new name, do we still find references to his old name? A couple of observations. First, Simon identifies his secular identity, his earthly identification. Or Simon is, that's his kind of his given name. Mark 1 refers to Simon's house. They entered Simon's house. Luke chapter 4, it's talking about Simon's house again. Also Simon's mother-in-law. Luke 5, Simon's boat, getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's. Later on in 5, verse 10, Simon's fishing partners. They were James and John. Acts chapter 10, talking about Cornelius. Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort. He was said to, or he was told to go and send for a man named Simon. Another observation. Peter, and we've talked about this, Peter's very impulsive, quick to speak, always out there, always out in the front. Sometimes people in the front fall, right? Peter was all of that. But he's called Simon by the Lord when he's sinful and acting in the flesh. You ever thought of that? It's interesting when you start looking into that. John MacArthur says, when he acts like his old self, he's called by his old name. When the Lord wanted to focus on his sinfulness, he called him by his old name. Interesting, huh? Also of note, John in his gospel references 17 times the name Simon Peter. Okay, so there you've got Simon's old name, Simon's new name. And it's suggested maybe there was times where the other disciples really didn't know where he was. You know, spiritually. You know, he's acting out of the flesh, he's acting, you know, spiritual and right. And maybe it was just this constant back and forth. And so they didn't know what to call him, they just called him Simon Peter. Who knows? Just a thought. Some examples of that. Luke chapter 5, Jesus says to the disciples, put out a little ways. They had a crowd building on the shore. Put out a little ways, get a little distance so we can talk to the whole crowd. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. Again, this is the flesh coming out, right? Talking back to the Lord. Questioning the Lord, right? That's the flesh. But at your word, I will let down the nets. They let down the nets. They got a big catch of fish. 5 verse 8, but when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. A little later in Luke chapter 22, this is the very familiar discourse between Jesus and his disciples, and the Lord says, Simon, Simon, Satan has demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. Peter says to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. How does the Lord respond to that? He says, I tell you, Peter. Simon, Simon. And then he's Peter. Simon, Simon. Sinful, sinful. Flesh, flesh. Watch out. Obviously, Peter didn't know what was coming, right? He was answering in as honest and as sincere a way as he possibly could. And I believe that's maybe why the Lord calls him Peter, because he really didn't know that he was acting in a sinful way. I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny me three times that you know me. Garden of Gethsemane, Mark chapter 14, and he came and found them sleeping. Jesus gone off to pray, right? came back, the disciples are sleeping. And he said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? He's not considering the things of God. He's meeting his physical need of sleep, right? He's in his flesh in that moment. John 21, Simon, after the Lord appears to him, after he's resurrected, they're all out fishing in the boat. Jesus is on the shore. They realize it's Jesus. He's cooking breakfast, right? Peter dives in, swims to shore. The boat follows later. So then you have the private moment. Jesus says, Simon, son of John, or Jonah. It's the same person, two different. It's his dad, right? Jonah or John. Do you love me more than these? Again, Simon, son of John. Do you love me? Third time, Simon, son of John. What's interesting? From that point on, it's always Peter. What happened there? It was his recommissioning. It was his restoration. And from that point on, it's Peter. The old man Simon has learned a lot of hard lessons on the way of acting in the flesh, acting impulsively. He's not perfect by any means going forward. But he's a new man, and the Lord is going to use him in a very mighty way shortly thereafter. The Lord molded him, didn't he? From Simon to Simon Peter, and then to Peter. And we come to his first letter, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Question for you. If when you were saved, if God gave you a new name, whatever it might be, and if we were in the same shoes as Peter, right? You have a new name. If you're referring to your old name, when you act with your old man and your flesh. The question is this. How many times would you be called your new name versus your old name? Just a little thought. We can be hard on Peter, can't we? But the reality of it is, we are all a work in progress. The Lord is changing us, molding us, making us who He wants us to be. To hear the letter, 1 Peter starts out with Peter. Next we have, it's Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. What or who were the apostles? Well, there was 12 of them, right? Actually 13, but 12 at a time. The 12 men, 12 minus 1 plus 1, right? The minus 1 is Judas. The plus 1 is Matthias, added after Judas left and betrayed Christ. So they were the 12. They were men that had seen Jesus. They were men that knew Jesus and were known by Jesus. They were men that had seen Jesus after the resurrection. There was a few, not as many as before. They were commissioned by Christ. They were men who received direct revelation from Christ. Ephesians 3, for this reason I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and to prophets by the Spirit. They were men that were examples of spiritual virtues. They were referred to there as holy apostles, right? They were the source of teaching of divine truth in the early church. Acts 2:42, and they devoted themselves to what? The apostles' teaching. And to fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. Additionally, their teaching was confirmed by signs and wonders. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12, the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. So imagine this, you're out there, you don't have the Word of God to go off of, as we do today. So how do you know if somebody stands up and is preaching the truth, or so-called truth? How do you know if it's really the truth? If you're somebody back here in the early church, how do you know? Well, that's where the Lord, in His wisdom, gave the ability to do miraculous signs and wonders. So they speak the truth. It was followed by miraculous signs and wonders. It was validating that what they were saying was the truth. The whole New Testament was written by apostles or those associated with the apostles. The whole New Testament. Finally, the apostles will be eternally honored by the Lord. Revelation 21:14, and the wall of the city, that's the New Jerusalem and the Eternal City, had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. They had a lot of responsibility. They had great reward. And the Lord saw all the way through that, didn't He? Okay, so who and what were the apostles? We just went through the list. So Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. So where did he fit in? Well, there's four lists of the disciples. Matthew chapter 10, Mark chapter 3, Luke chapter 6, and Acts chapter 1. Four lists. Guess who's at the beginning of every list? Simon, called Peter. Now, what's interesting is the other 12, there is no rhyme or reason to the order that they're listed. There's no specific order between the four different lists. The only one that's consistent, and he's at first, is Peter. Peter was chosen by God to be the leader of the 12. Well, was he specifically told, Peter, you're going to be the leader? No. But God knew there was going to be a leader. He chose Peter. Why? Because Peter had leadership qualities. And he just naturally fit into that role. So what are some of those qualities of a leader? First, they ask questions and they initiate dialogue. Was that Peter? Oh yeah. You know, next to Jesus, the person that is most mentioned in the Gospels is Peter. Peter was the one asking difficult questions in Matthew 15. Peter asked about how often to forgive in Matthew 18. Peter asked about rewards for following Christ, for leaving all. That's in Matthew 19. Peter asked why the fig tree withered in Mark chapter 11. Peter asked about the things of the approaching end, Mark 13. The Jews asked Peter about Jesus and if Jesus paid his taxes, right? That's in Matthew 18. Peter was the one who answered Jesus when Jesus, you remember the woman with the hemorrhage? She comes up and she just touches the hem of his garment. And Jesus is like, who touched me? Who answered that question? It was Peter. Peter was the one in John 21 who questioned the risen Lord. What about this man? Talking about John. Peter was the one who was always the vocal one. He was always verbalizing and acting as the spokesman. Just, that's what a leader is, right? They ask questions and they initiate dialogue. Leaders are initiators. They make things happen. Is that Peter? You bet. In the Garden of Gethsemane, come to arrest Jesus. What does Peter do? Lops off Malchus's ear. Was he aiming for the ear? I don't think so. He probably was aiming for his head. But he got his ear. He's an initiator, right? You go on down the list. Another quality of a leader. Guess what? Leaders make mistakes. The mistakes that a leader makes are obvious ones. Why? Because they're out in front. Everybody can see them. That's Peter, isn't it? Peter makes mistakes. He eats them. He bites them hard, doesn't he? He was a leader. He was chosen by God for that role, but the leadership qualities were raw. And they and his character needed to be refined. So Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And I'm out of time. I know that's probably a little abrupt. I really wanted to get a little farther than that, but I think that's the best place to stop. Because what comes next? The big topic of election. And that is probably multiple messages. And it's not just the election, it's everything that comes with it in verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for the obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling of his blood. And that is at least two messages, probably three, to get through all of that, and that's probably just scratching the surface. So I think for the sake of this, I'm going to stop at this point, and we're going to leave it at that. We'll come back to this the next time, whenever that is. Application. Have you been given a new name by God? Are you saved? If you're saved, you've been given a new name, haven't you? And he calls us as believers to grow in him, to not act in the flesh, but to act in the Spirit. So maybe the question that I asked you earlier, if the Lord here was here walking next to you, how many times would he refer to you as your old name versus your new name? Does that make sense? And if you're not a believer here this morning, Jesus says, now is the day. Behold, now is the day to come to him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Today is the day. Let's close in a word of prayer, and then we'll have the Gums come up and lead us in a song. Father, we thank you again for this wonderful man, Peter. This man that was rough and raw in so many ways, and yet you refined him and you used him. He was one of the foundational pieces of the early church. In the first 12 chapters of Acts, it was Peter that was the driving force in the early church and everything that happened, and the thousands of souls that were saved as a result of the boldness that he demonstrated. Father, may we not look on Peter and look at his mistakes and shame him for that. Because, Father, we're all there. We've all been there. But you don't give up on us, and we're so thankful for that. And you just continue to mold us and shape us and to refine us into people that are bring glory to you. So, Father, as we close this morning, we thank you for this life, for this example, this real life, this very, very human example that we can all relate to. And Father, as we dive in, whenever the next time is, to this very difficult topic to causes so much division and anxiousness and just heartache in so many ways. It's such a glorious truth, and yet it can be so divisive. So as we prepare for that, Father, give us wisdom, give us just humility to look at it and to examine it as your word would present it. And pray for all those that are away today, that you would just be with them, watch over them on the road, and just give them blessings and just good fellowship wherever they're at. Thank you again for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.